Thank you very much, Laura. Beautiful, beautiful song. If you want a title, I'll go ahead and give it to you. It's called Satan's Master Plan. So good afternoon, brethren, and good afternoon to all those that will be out on our cybercast. Any guests that we might have, welcome. There's this ancient coin that depicts Satan's master plan. And this ancient coin, it's a Phoenician coin which was minted long ago, many hundred years ago, in the bustling commercial city of Tyre. And it bears a very curious image. And I got something here I wanted to show. I don't know how many people can see this. Can anybody see this back there? I know, I should have had a larger one. But on this is what was on the Phoenician coin. You got the cornucopia. You got a stump that is entwined by a serpent. And then you got this palm tree. All of this is on that Phoenician coin. So this coin shows, like I said, that serpent entwined around a stump. And at the left of the stump stands an empty cornucopia. Now, I don't know how many of you, I remember going to the feast many years ago, and I haven't seen it, you know, for the last few years, but you'll see this cornucopia on the stage with vegetables overflowing out of it, which means that it's over full. This one shown in this picture is empty. You got to wonder why. So this coin shows that serpent, shows the stump, and it shows cornucopia. And you got to wonder. Curious? Yes. Well, amazingly, the story, these symbols show, it is it's relevant to our time right now. And you wonder, well, how is that? You know? But it's a symbol of our time and back in the Bible days also. So, amazingly, the story these symbols tell us is great relevance to our time. They are found in the art and the mythology of many civilizations through the hundreds of years that this coin was minted. So what do they all mean? You're wondering, huh? What do they all mean? Well, relevant to the Bible and our time. Well, first, let's consider that snake that's entwined around that stump. So that snake on that Phoenician coin, classical scholars point out, is a symbol of a powerful god. It's a powerful god. That snake is it's called Aesculapius. I hope that's right. Aesculapius. But the Greeks call it Asclepius. So, who was this anyway? Who was this? This personage. Aesculapius was an ancient pagan god of healing. He is a god of healing. His healing powers are reflected in the meaning of the Greek form of his name, Asclepius. Or the strength restorer. Remember that. The strength restorer. But consider the meaning of the Latin form of his name was Asclepius. It means literally the man instructing serpent. Man instructing serpent. Now, you know, Satan has been trying to instruct men for, well, he was one of the angels, you know, before men was put on the earth. I'm going to turn back to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, I'm going to read 1 through 7, Genesis 3. Genesis 3, 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, you know, God didn't tell you, did he, that you couldn't eat of a certain tree, a certain fruit of the tree? And the woman said unto that serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, or you shall die. Well, the old serpent said unto the woman, you won't die. You surely won't die. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. Here, Satan is instructing Adam and Eve. Against God's words, Satan is instructing Adam and Eve that they can go ahead and eat that. And because God told them that they couldn't, it's because God didn't want them to have that knowledge. It's what Satan says. And the eyes of them, after they did eat, the eyes of them were open. Both were open. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, made themselves clothes. So they listened to Satan. So the serpent who sought to teach mankind back then is mentioned right here. And that serpent of old, called the devil, also called Satan, who deceives the whole world. Brethren, he's doing that right now, deceiving the whole world. Turn with me to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, I'm going to read 9 through 12 on this. Revelation 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And of course, you know, talking about Satan. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. Brethren, think about right now. Satan has a short time, and we know this. We don't know how much time, but boy, is he working on it. In mythology, Asclepius was believed to be the child of Sun, and this, the enlightener of mankind. He was often represented in art by a serpent or an old man holding a staff around which a snake is entwined. Think about that, brethren. What does that tell you right now, today, in the medical field? It's a staff with a serpent entwined around it today. And sometimes you will see, even on the hospital signs, there will be one. There will be that staff with the serpent entwined around it. And throughout the ancient Mediterranean world, Greeks and Romans and others, they kept sacred snakes in their many temples. Dedicated to Asclepius, the temples where the man-instructing snakes dwelt. Actually, they were Satan. They were Satan's demons. Satan actually dwelt there himself and was worshipped as a god. Brethren, that's happening today. There are Satan worshipers today that worship him as a god. And on the island in the Tiber River near the Pont Garibaldi, almost couldn't get that word out, the Church of St. Bartholomew today, there stands atop of the ancient ruins of Rome, once flourishing, the Temple of Asclepius. The traces of that staff and snake entwined around it is still being saw today. And again, as I mentioned, medical staff. The medical staff in many hospitals also display that. As the legend goes, Asclepius was ultimately struck down by a thunderbolt thrown by an angry Zeus, king of gods, and cast into the underworld. Turn with me to Luke 10. Luke 10, verse 18. This is probably a memory scripture where Jesus declared, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, in other words. So, you know, we've heard about the snake. Well, what about the tree stump on the coin? Where does that come in play? That tree stump that snake is entwined around. In the mythologies of many ancient civilizations, we find the imagery of a great tree being cut down. The hewing down of a stately tree symbolizes the cutting off of a great god or a hero. A mighty one being cut down prematurely in the midst of his power and his glory. The stump then represents a falling god and his reunion kingdom. I have a hard time sometimes. I think Mr. Dunkel used to do that. Many ancient nations had legends about sacred trees. A familiar tale found in civilization of past ages describes a full-grown tree springing overnight from a dead tree stump, symbolizing the coming forth into a new life of a fallen god or a hero. You know, I have seen some of these old stumps, and probably some of you have too. The stump even looks like it is rotted, but coming up around it is new trees. I have seen that, and I'm sure some of you have too. Such stories have been associated with a variety of god men through the ages, including Osiris in early Egypt and later even Nimrod in Mesopotamia. During the Saturnalia, and you're all familiar with that, Saturnalia, that December feast of Saturn, which is another name for Nimrod, the Romans anciently decorated trees with red berries and trinkets. Well, what's that sound like? The trees resemble today's Christmas trees. But they did it back then. They did it back hundreds of years ago. And with the understanding that the hewing down of a great tree symbolizes a cutting off of a mighty one, we can now comprehend the empty cornucopia to the left of the stump on the Phoenician coin. Well, how's that? Well, the tree was cut down, but that tree gave off food that would fill up a cornucopia, but it was cut down, so the cornucopia is empty. Now let's go on. The cornucopia, the horn of plenty, which I remember seeing at some of the feast sites, the horn of plenty, which is usually full and running over, is empty because the great god symbolized by the dead tree stump has been cut off and can't supply the cornucopia. But remember, the Asclepian snake has encoiled the tree stump. Now there's where the serpent comes in, around the tree stump. So classical scholars tell us this pictures the life-restoring serpent exerting its supernatural powers on the dead tree stump to revive it. And the results, well, turn with me to Job 14. Read verse 7 through 9. Job 14:7 says, "For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof dies in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant." And that's what I said a while ago. I have seen this. I've seen this happen. The tree stump now springs forth into a new life by the power of that man-instructing serpent. So at its side on that coin sprouts a young tree. But it's a palm tree. And that's what I showed you there, the palm tree. The well-known symbol of victory. So the god fallen before his enemies has now risen triumphant over them. Never to be cut down again, or so declares this symbolism on the coin. The Bible also employs the symbol of a hewn tree, which is Satan the world's great counterfeiter, and has appropriated many biblical symbols, including the serpent and tree, the stump, and introduced them into pagan mythology and into worship. So now let's notice the biblical uses of the tree imagery. Let's go to Daniel 4. Daniel 4. Daniel 4 records a dream experienced by King Nebuchadnezzar. And you all know about that dream. King Nebuchadnezzar of the ancient Babylon. And in a dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw an enormous tree occupying a central position on the earth. What I'm going to do, I'm going to start in verse 11. Daniel 4, verse 11. And I'm going to go to verse 22. Verse 11. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof was much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field and the shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. Now, you can see why that cornucopia was empty. I saw in a vision of my head upon the bed, and before a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches. And when I think of that saying right there, you know who I think of? President Reagan. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall. Probably some of you don't even remember that. Anyway, he cried aloud and said, hew down the tree and cut off its branches, shake off its leaves and scatter its fruit, and let the beasts get it away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, which I didn't show you on there, but it does have a band on that stump, a band of iron. Nevertheless, leave the stump and its roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven. And let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man, and let beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him, 7 years. This matter is by the decree of the watcher, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, in the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he will, and set up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, O Belshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but you are able. For the spirit of the holy gods is in you. And then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was stoned for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. And the king spoke and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble you. Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate you, and the interpretation thereof to your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their inhabitants. It is you, O king, it is you that are grown and become strong, for your greatness is grown and reaching to heaven, and your dominion to the end of the earth. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar really was powerful back then. And a tree also represented Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, the Babylon. In the Bible, a kingdom and its king are treated as synonymous. Turn just a page back in my Bible, a page back to Daniel 2, two pages back to Daniel 2. I'll read verse 38 and 39. Daniel 2:38, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven has he given unto their hand, and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. And after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to you, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaks all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. No, in the dream, the beasts of the field subject a nation rested in the shadows of that great Babylonian tree and were fed by its fruits. I want to read 12, Daniel 2, verse 12. Daniel 2, 12, for this cause the king was angry. The king was angry and furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. He was going to kill them all because they could not interpret his dream. But suddenly in the dream, an angelic being came down from heaven and cried aloud, "Chop down the tree and cut off its branches." And I read all that already. Let's consider now the dual application of this prophetic dream. That haughty Nebuchadnezzar was to be personally chopped down if he persisted in denying God's supremacy. And he did. Yet, as Daniel explained, not permanently. So let's go back to verse 26 through 29. Daniel 2:26. And the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, "Are you able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?" And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded cannot the wise men do it, or the astrologers, or the magicians, or the soothsayers? Can't they show the king that interpretation? But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days your dream, and the visions of your head upon the bed are these. As for you, O king, your thoughts came into your mind upon the bed. What should come to pass hereafter, and he that reveals secrets makes known to you what shall come to pass. You know, as prophesied unrepentant, old Nebuchadnezzar intoxicated with pride, and you can imagine having all that power and, you know, being known throughout the whole earth. As prophesied, unrepentant Nebuchadnezzar, intoxicated with pride, was smitten with madness and driven as an animal from men. I'm going to read verse 30 through 33 now. Verse 30. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me, for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that you might know the thoughts of your heart. Thou, O king, saw and behold a great image, and that great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before you, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, and his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, and his legs of iron, his feet part iron and part clay. But at the end of time, his sanity returned to him, and he was briefly reestablished in his kingdom. So I'm going to read verse 34 through 37. Verse 34. You saw till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and broke them into pieces. Then was the iron and clay, the brass and the silver and the gold, broken into pieces together, and became like the chaff of summer thrashing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is a dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. He was great. He was powerful. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom. He's given you power and strength and given you glory. I'm going to go ahead and read 38 through 45. Can't leave this story here. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven, verse 39, and after these shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. And I already read part of that, so I'm not going to read it again. But that is only the first fulfillment of this dual prophecy. King Nebuchadnezzar's personal experience was but a type or a picture, if you might, of a similar fate for the kingdom of Babylon itself. Ancient Babylon, too, was to be chopped down, as it was at the hands of Cyrus the Persian. But as with Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon was not to be utterly destroyed. The stump and the roots would be preserved in the earth, and later sprout out and flourish again. The vision of Daniel 4 revealed that a protective and a restrictive band of iron and brass had been placed around that dormant stump of that great tree to be removed in the latter days and then what? What's that sound like? After 1,000 years, Satan is going to be released. It's going to be removed. And after that, the tree would be free to sprout again. So let's go to Job 14. I'm going to reread because I read it. Job 14, verse 7 says, "For there is hope of a tree, if it is be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease." So the Babylonish system of ancient times is prophesied to yet again bring forth the branches. And with the restraints removed, that restraint was that metal band removed, it will be free to emerge once again in its full final grandeur and corruption. After 1,000 years, Satan's going to be removed. It's going to be released. The Apostle John warns us of an end time Babylon that will be both an apostate religious system, heirs to the ancient mystery of Babylon. Brethren, think about what is going on today in our world, right here in the United States. Think about what is going on. I want to go to Revelation 17. Got a new Bible and the pages want to stick together. Revelation 17, I'm going to read verse 1 through 7, 1 through 6. "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw the woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color." You know, I remember one of the booklets years ago that had this picture on the front of it. Can't remember the name of the booklet. But anyway, it had the picture of the woman riding that scarlet. Okay. "And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, an abomination of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." Wondered with great admiration. And I'm going to go ahead and read verse 7 through 18. Let's go ahead and read verse 7 through 18. "And the angel said unto me, Why did you marvel? Why did you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which has the seven heads and 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit sound like Satan again. And go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose name were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. And here's the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet to come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goes into perdition. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he says unto me, the waters which you saw, where the whore sits, are people and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of earth. And also a great political and economic system, which is right now, which is happening right now. You know, it will be centered in the territory of the earliest Roman Empire, but in character will epitomize that big word, the spirit of Babylon. Meanwhile, let's go back to that coin. That coin that I tried to show you guys a picture, but you can't see it because it's too far away. The parables of classical symbolism with biblical imagery are too clear to be missed. As you read through this Bible, you can't hardly miss it. The stump is dormant Babylon. The evil system of the god of this world is, of course, Satan. It's going to sprout again. The Satan-inspired imagery of the Asclepian snake coiled around that stump reveals the power by which the sprouting occurs. The power of the man instructing serpent. Satan will exert his full powers in one last desperate try, in one last attempt to impose his rule over all of mankind. Brethren, think about that, because I believe it's happening right now. I believe Satan is out and working hard right now to destroy America, to destroy the world. Symbolized by life restoring Asclepian snake, he will cause the chopped down tree, the Babylonian system, to sprout again, but will result as that coin depicts by the palm tree, a symbol of victory and triumph, a tree never to be cut down. That is what Satan desperately wants. That's what he's working on today. His desperately hope will occur, and that is his plan devised in his twisted mind. You know, he's got a twisted mind, but still pretty smart. But it will not be. In classical symbolism, Satan pictures himself as his empire, the victorious palm tree that won't be cut down. That's his thoughts. Coming out on top in the end, he thinks. Satan thinks he can still win. Why not? Look what's going on today. He thinks he's winning. But Satan's reborn Babylonish empire will be short-lived. The good news is that the government of God will triumph over it all. Turn with me to Revelation 11. Revelation 11, I'm going to read verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And I was going to sing that. He shall reign forever and ever, but I'm not going to. But he will. God will reign. Christ will reign forever and ever. And just as the sins of ancient Babylon drew down God's judgment upon her, so will that atrocities of this end time Babylon bring down God's divine wrath on it. The Apostle John vividly pictures the destruction of the power of Babylon at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Revelation 18, and that's what I'm going to turn to. I got my notes that I'm not going to. But you should read them all. Revelation 18, Revelation 19. Babylon will become a great world and empire in our day, only to fall the second time. And that is the explanation of the angels, the cryptic repetition in Revelation 18. I'm going to turn there. I'm going to read verse 2 through 8, Revelation 18. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. I think about some of the people in the world today that have waxed very rich. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not her plagues. For her sins have reached into heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she has filled, fill to her double. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she says in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore, shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. God is going to be the government, the godly government, and we should really look forward to that. Satan's days are numbered, brethren. Let's go ahead and read Revelation 19, verse 20 and 21. Revelation 19, verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Satan's days are numbered. Brethren, we are living in climatic times. The end of the age is coming upon us. We've got to think about that. Biblical prophecies of a final revival of a modern Babylon to arise in the area of the ancient Roman Empire stand poised, ready for fulfillment in the headlines of our daily newspapers or on TV. That's happening. Is it time to watch world news? Definitely. And we are told to watch. So in Luke 21, verse 36, Luke 21, verse 36. What's it say there? Watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. I got underlined. Watch and pray to be counted worthy. And that's what our job is to watch and pray and to become worthy to be able to stand before the Son of Man when he does come. We must prepare for that glorious new age that lies ahead, the very kingdom of God which is coming. We got to pray and fast and study and think about what is going on today in this world that I've mentioned several times. Pestilence. Boy, have we been through pestilence. And there's probably more coming. Wars and rumors of wars. Brethren, our government, and you can see it, is failing. Our government is failing. It's failing fast. So yes, watch, pray, for God's government to come soon and to get rid of this government that is working with Satan's master plan today.